Good morning, everyone. Good morning, those watching by live stream. Love you. If you need anything, let us know. Email us. Contact us. Actually, I just want to start off in prayer. I want to pray for the people who are watching this morning. We've prayed here. God, we come before you. We thank you that nothing is impossible with you. Amen. Maybe you're watching at home. You're overwhelmed with finances, with health, with relationships. I don't know. But God knows. He sees every hair fall to the ground. He sees every sparrow. He knows. And you got to go to him today. I'll pray for you, but you got to go to him yourself. We're going to see that today when we fight with Satan and demonic realm. We can pray for other people, but they got to take up the sword themselves. So help us, Lord, to walk in victory today with you and not be controlled by what we see. Break all the fears of your people to trust you no matter what's going on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Last week I started a message on spiritual warfare, having victory. And again, we're fighting from victory, not to victory. With all the armor, you're going to see that today as we continue to go forward. Remember, people out there think Satan doesn't exist. They don't know because they can't see, but he exists. He's as real as the person sitting next to you. You just can't see him. It's a spiritual warfare. And I want to focus on that today. Your enemy, and I'll say this during the message, your enemy is not the person sitting next to you across the room, your boss, a spouse, some other person. It's much deeper than that. So we can't fight with one another. You're never going to win. And we can't use the weapons that we think. So last week I focused on how to practically, you know, have daily victory. And I spent the most of the message on the first thing, A, on your outline, understanding the plans of Satan, the demonic realm. You know, we have to understand those things in order to defeat it. And I spent a lot of time, let me just review a second here on some of the things I talked about, and then we'll continue. I said three things you need to know about Satan to defeat him. The first one was, it's only by God's strength can we defeat him. We saw that in verse 10, Ephesians 6:10. And it says, finally, my brother, be strong or be empowered, again, in the Lord, in the power of his might, right? It can't be your own strength. And I said last week, our own strength is our weakness. We got to see we're so weak that we need God every second. And if we don't, we're going to get defeated. 1 John 4:4, I mentioned last week, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. But if we don't yield to him, we don't let him live through us, we won't win. You're not strong enough. Satan is so smart, he'll take everybody down. You cannot fight Satan by yourself. You need God to overcome it. All right, and the second thing we looked at is we must understand the schemes of Satan. Look at verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God. We're going to get that to today. And that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Methodeia. It's the word we get method from. He's saying you've got to understand the methods of Satan in order to defeat him. We can't be ignorant of his devices. So we must understand how he operates in order to defeat him. And I said three things here, or four methods of Satan, and I spent the rest of the time on this, deception. He deceives. That's his number one. I'm going to get to the other three today. So he deceives. That's what he does. He'll deceive everyone if it wasn't for God. Remember last week we looked at Revelation 20, when he is loosed after the tribulation, right? After he's bound for 1,000 years, right? The tribulation happens, and then Jesus comes back, sets up the millennial kingdom. He's bound for that 1,000 years. And when he comes out, it says, we looked at it last week, Revelation 20, he's going to deceive the nations, not just a few people, as the sand of the sea. They're going to go with Satan, and God's going to send fire down, destroy them. And so don't think that you are exempt in this. He could deceive even God's people. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but deceive to be used by Satan, you don't even know it. Now, I want to go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because one more passage I didn't get to last week is 2 Thessalonians. And Satan is trying to deceive the lost, not getting saved. He's put blinders on them. And then he's also still trying to deceive the believers on the future events. So Paul has to address it here. Some of the people thought, hey, the tribulation, it's already happening. It's the day of the Lord. And we're in the midst of that. I get people saying that to me today. Oh, Pastor, we're in the middle of the tribulation. Look at all these things are happening. Paul has to address it. Watch what he does. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus, or concerning the Lord Jesus coming. He says, and by our gathering together unto him. They're talking about the rapture there. And then he goes, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. See, they were accusing Paul that the day of the Lord had come. They were in the tribulation. He says, or be troubled, neither by spirit, right? So these prophetic utterances that people are saying, don't go by them, he says. Not by word, some false teachings drawing you away. Hey, be very careful of the internet and all the people around the internet. I've seen Christians just get watching these people, and I'm not saying it's all bad, don't get me wrong, but it just get way off on topics, way off, away from the gospel. And Satan loves that. It brings division in the church. And then he says, not by letter, nor by letter as, you know, again, false teachers. And from us, he says, as what the day of Christ is at hand. So they're all mixed up in this. Satan was deceiving them. Verse 3, watch, he says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, talking about the second coming of Christ, shall not come, and it gives you some things. Look, except there come a falling away first, a massive departure from God, and that the man of sin, this is the Antichrist, be revealed. So he has to be revealed. See, the rapture takes place, and then the Antichrist has to be revealed. Then the tribulation is going to come. That's a very important passage. He's instructing the believers here. He says, the son of perdition, right? That means the son of destruction. Satan, all he does is bring destruction. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know, during the tribulation, halfway through the tribulation, remember, I talked about it last week, one world church, one world government, right? One world economy. Halfway through the tribulation, Satan said, come and worship me in the temple. That's what he wants. Ultimately, he wants all the worship. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth he might be revealed. So the Antichrist is going to be revealed. But now verse 7 talks about the Holy Spirit. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And he, now we're switches, he is the Holy Spirit, who now letteth or hinders will let until he be taken out of the way. So it's saying until the Holy Spirit is gone, the Antichrist won't be revealed. Now, where's the Holy Spirit? It's in the church. So when the church is gone, there's no more, listen, restraint. Think about all the Christians and all the people that stand up and live for God. When they're removed, look out. Now, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is gone. He's still going to work. But that light of the church, when that's gone, could you imagine what that's going to be like? Verse 8, and then shall that wicked Antichrist be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Always remember where Satan's going to end up. Even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all, I spent a lot of time last week talking about this, all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them they perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, now this is scary. Well, let me read this verse and we'll comment. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Now God is doing this, look, that they shall believe a lie. So watch, if you're here today and you're watching, you better get saved today. Because the rapture takes place and the tribulation starts, you're going to be deceived. You're going to say, hey, UFO took all these people. I don't know, I'm just making that up. Right? So today's the day of salvation, because you're going to be deceived when all these people are gone. Because Satan, the Antichrist, is the master. See, we think we know better. We're smarter. You're absolutely not. And then he says in verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. And that's why people go to hell, by the way. It's because they reject the truth. God sends no one to hell. You go there because of unbelief. It says hell was made for what? Satan and all his demons, right? So unbelief, because it talks about here, you, and back here he said, you receive not the love of the truth. So that means it's a decision to accept Christ. Listen, I want so many people to get saved. And you better too. If you lost that passion, I'm going to talk about the end of this chapter where Paul was an ambassador for Christ. Next week, we're going to focus on that. It's going to involve prayer. Dying to yourself, being an ambassador for Christ. We've lost that today. We're so consumed with ourselves and all our fears and all our worries. And the devil's just like, this is great. Look at let me finish reading verse 12. Damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of our Lord, because God has, listen to this, hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. He's saying first, I don't understand all this. Again, this verse, great verse. There's God's sovereignty and man's responsibility right in this verse. He said, God, through the Spirit, is drawing you to come to salvation or you'd never come. But then the last part of the verse says, and belief of the truth. So you have to believe. Can I understand that? I still do not understand that. We won't. God is drawing you, but you must believe. You must decide. This week, Vincent decided to accept Christ. He's a young teenager. It's awesome, man. Right? He heard the word over and over. His parents, people were praying, and he accepted Christ this week. So listen, Satan wants to deceive the lost person to say, listen, there is no God. Then the person, well, I believe there's a God. I believe there's a heaven. He said, don't worry about it. Just, you know what? Take your time. You can get saved later. It may never come. The rapture takes place. Most people are going to be deceived. Now, during the trip, people do get saved. I'm not saying they don't. So he's a deceiver. I wanted to bring that passage. I spent a lot of time last week in this. And I said three main ways, and then we're going to pick up where we left off. Three main ways Satan deceives. It's not on your outline. You can jot them down if you want. Miracles being performed. We just see it here. We see it in the book of Revelation. Remember we saw in Revelation 13 that the Antichrist is going to die, and somehow Satan is going to resurrect him. Maybe he completely didn't die, and it's going to look like the resurrection of Christ, and people are going to follow that. The false prophet is going to be able to bring fire down from heaven. Then the manifestation of being an angel of light, Satan uses the religious people and the systems to bring people to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 and 15 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Edward Stiles said this, a quote, he said, men dream of a devil that is hideous, horned, and hoofed monster who wants the vice dens of the world. But God says he fashions himself as an angel of light and fashions his ministers as ministers of righteousness. He said this, he is the champion of liberalism, ritualism, rationalism, and every other ism that seeks to displace Christ. His aim is to substitute something else, something different for the grace and truth of Christ. He says, never underestimate the enemy. He'll come in any form to pull you away from the gospel. And it may even look good. I thought the longest time, just be a good person, go to church, help people, you're going to heaven. Until I saw the Bible and realized I'm a sinner, I'm no good. God says you're going to go to hell, you need to turn, repent, and get saved. And that's not a popular message. See, more and more churches, they aren't saying that because it's not bringing in people. And that's deception from the devil. It's not about getting more and more people in the church. It's about getting souls saved. We're talking about somebody's soul for all eternity here. We're not talking about nickels and noses here. It's deception. Christianity should not be a marketing. We're not marketing Christianity here. And then he manipulates of who God is. We saw that, and that's where we left off. He distorts the truth. And we said about the garden, as God said, is that really true? I'm sure in your life, I've met Christians and I've counseled Christians who says, I don't know if that's really true, what it says in the Bible. And they're Christians, but they're experiencing something. And so they let their experience say, you know, I tried that, it doesn't work. I say, you don't try the Bible. It works. Every word of God is pure. It's been tried. So don't fall into that trap. I tried that once, twice. Look, I've been trying that ever. Look what's happening. Don't fall into that deception. The word of God is true. So don't let Satan put lies in your head. That's why the more the Bible you know, there's a young man that called me this week and he's really struggling, and not in this church, somebody else, and somebody referred me to him, and he goes, I'm saved, you know, I have fruit in my life before, but I'm struggling, I'm struggling. Satan said to me, I'm not saved. I feel like I'm not saved. I said, well, I don't know if you're saved or not, but if you said you're saved and you have a desire to follow God, there's fruit in your life, then you're saved. Stop going by your feelings. The doubts, I don't know if God loves me, I don't know if I'm ever going to change, all of those things. They're lies. D.L. Moody, I read this story. D.L. Moody found this guy. He was 15 years old at the time in Scotland, and he had broken his back. And then Moody met him many, many years later, and he was in a bed for 40 years. This is in the 1800s. And so D.L. Moody went into his room, and he said, I felt like I was in heaven. This guy is laying in his bed for 40 years, but he was so close to God. He says, I've never experienced anything like it. And he said to the young man, obviously he was older now, it happened when he was 15, he said, does Satan ever tempt you to say, you know, is God no good? And I wrote it down, and he says this. He goes, I lie here and see my old schoolmates driving along, and Satan says, if God is so good, why has he kept you here all these years? You might have been a rich man riding in your carriage. Then I see a man who is young when I was young, walk in perfect health. Satan whispers, if God loved you, couldn't he have kept you from breaking your back? See, that's a lie. And then he goes on to say, Moody said to him, what do you do when Satan tempts you? He says, I just take him to Calvary and I show him the cross. And I point out those wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. And I stand on all the promises that are in the Word of God. That one day I'm going to be with him and have a new body. He gives me the grace and the strength to go through now. See, this idea that I'm going to walk with God and everything's going to be perfect, it's a lie from the devil. He never promised you that it's not going to be trials and tribulations. Matter of fact, he did promise you that. As you follow him, you're going to suffer. That's why this is not a popular message. If we really preach the gospel, we really preach what Christ is, it's not popular. But it'll save your soul and it'll satisfy your soul here and now. It's the truth. We can't hedge the truth. Just so we could be happy. Because you won't be happy. Hell and destruction are never full, and the eyes of men are never satisfied. Proverbs 27:20. Never satisfied. All right, so four methods Satan uses. Deception. Next one, write down. Deviation towards sin. He's the great tempter. He wants you to sin. He's the great tempter. Now, unbelievers, they have no, if you were lost before, you have no option but to sin. That's your sinful nature. But once you're a believer, now we have a choice. Right? The penalty and the power has been broken in our lives. So now, when we sin as believers, we do it open eyes and we choose to sin. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 4, and let's look at the classic example of Satan tempting Jesus. And we can learn some principles here. Satan tempted Judas to betray Christ. John chapter 13, verse 2 says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon, to betray him." Now, Matthew chapter 4, let's just start reading in verse 1. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." And I'm not going into all the theological ramifications of this, but Jesus couldn't have sinned because he was God. But the temptation was real. But we already know the outcome. Okay? Satan is trying to take Jesus from going to the cross so you would be saved. He's trying to get Jesus to go outside of God's will so his payment wouldn't be sufficient. It would stop him from that's what he's trying to do here. And Satan, if you're a believer here, he's trying to get you to sin so you will be ineffective in serving God. You can't lose your salvation. I'll talk about that in a minute. Remember, we lose the fruit of the Spirit, enjoying our walk with God. We lose future rewards, but we lose effectiveness right now. Right? All right, verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger." Remember, Jesus was fully God and fully man, so he was hungry. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" And of course, Jesus could have done that, right? And then Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. He said unto him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Right? So Satan comes and appeals to his flesh. Remember, three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's why he's coming after you. And remember, Satan is, he can't be omnipresent. He's in one place at one time. So he's probably not going to go after you. He may, but he has a whole demonic realm going after you. Now, I believe that based on some verses in the Bible that every believer, we have angels that minister to us, Hebrews 1:14. Some believe it because of a passage in Matthew that children have an angel watching over them. So everyone says, okay, maybe every believer has an angel. But I also see, and you'll see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 when I get there, that I believe there may be a demon assigned to you too. Because he's very organized. I'm going to show you that in a minute. So it was the lust of the flesh. Now I want you to think personally, what are your weaknesses as a believer? What tempts you the most? And you better get the word of God. You better get, it is written, it is written in that area. Verse 5. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle," it was about 600 feet above the valley there of the temple, "and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." Now he's quoting, the devil knows the Bible, Psalm 91 verse 11 and 12, but he leaves some stuff out. See, that's what he does. He manipulates the truth. All right? He says, "It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee." Now he left out "in all thy ways." See, God's will. Right? And then he goes on to say, "In their hands they shall bear thee up. At last, at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. Right? So the lust of the eyes. Hey, you can have all this now. I was telling a young couple, and they're going to buy a house or do this and this. And I said, "Listen, make sure you're saved for this stuff." "Oh, I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this." And I said, "Hey, save for it and then do it. Don't say, 'Oh, look what the neighbor's got. Look what this person has. Look what that person has.' You're going to be in trouble. It's satanic." People say, I'm telling you, it's from the other side. You got to see it says, because he wants to bind you up. You're going to see in a minute that one of my last things is going to be distraction. He wants to distract you from the kingdom. Whatever he could do it, he's going to do it. I hope you're getting this. Satan is real. He's not sitting still. The demonic realm is not sitting still. And we've been fighting people instead of fighting the devil and the demons with the right equipment. Verse 8. Now it's the pride of life. Again, the devil taketh him up into the exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith to him, all these things will I give thee. Remember, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, so he's trying to give Jesus the kingdom ahead of time. I don't want him to go to the cross. I'll give you it now. Verse 10, then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. Resist the devil, and he will flee. But what do you have to use? I'm going to talk about this when we get the armor. The word of God. You can't bring out no water pistol with Satan. You can't bring out your human wisdom. You can't bring out some philosophy. Too many Christians are getting way off. Spend the time memorizing and meditating on the word of God. Sometimes we live so defeated lives, and it's our own fault. It's not all these other people's fault. We want to blame everybody all the time. Now, Satan can get you, he can be the tempter to get you away from sin, but he can't lose your salvation. Thank God, because we lose it every day. I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, don't turn there, I mentioned it last week. In the church of Corinth, there was a man who started sleeping with his stepmother, and Paul was irate. You can read the chapter later. And this is what Paul said. He said, to deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying, hey, the person is saved, but when the tempter comes and we continue to sin, we say, we're going to go and sin, forget about God, we're not going to live for God, then he's going to destroy your life. It's going to lead to destruction. Satan is behind that. The demonic realm is behind that. Augustine said this, quote, he said, the devil is like a mad dog that is chained up. He is powerless to harm us when we are outside his reach. But once we enter his circle, we expose ourselves again to injury and harm. See, once you let him in and you get close to him, in that sense, he's going to make mincemeat of you and me. Now remember, I know this is, quote, negative, but this should be eye-opening to you. We have all the power, you're going to see with the armor, that we can stand in victory. We don't have to live like this. We don't have to go down this path. Dale Hayes tells a story when he went to Haiti. He said this preacher was preaching, and he gave this illustration, and I want to read it to you. And it was basically this. He said, the pastor was saying, there was a man who had a house, and the house was worth $2,000. And he wanted to sell that house, and there's another guy that wanted to buy that house. But the other guy was so poor, he couldn't afford the $2,000. He only could afford half the price. So the owner said, all right, I'll sell you the house for half price, but I'm going to own one thing. It's going to be the nail above the door, the front door. He goes, I'll be ownership of that. And you can have the house. Shook hands, they made a deal. Some years went by, and the first owner wanted the house back. But the second owner wouldn't sell it. So the first owner got a dead dog, and he hung that dead dog on that nail. And it smelled so bad, that finally the guy sold it back to him. And the Haitian preacher said this. He says, if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he will return, hang his rotten garbage on it, and make it us unfit for Christ's habitation. Now, we're all going to fall sometimes. I shouldn't say the word fall. We're all going to choose to sin. That whole idea of falling. I'm falling out of love for God. No, you're choosing. Not just falling out of love. The word falling is really, it's not true. Just like, I've fallen out of love with this person. No, you chose by the choices and maybe their choices. But it wasn't a falling. We're going to sin. But we must confess and get back up. right? I can't tell you the guilt that people are still sitting out there today as Christians. And I just tell them, listen, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. That's a promise. Get up and start serving God again. I don't care what you have done. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives unlimited forgiveness to a believer. Now, we don't continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid. We don't abuse grace. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's unlimited. So as a believer, we need to repent, confess, get back up. There was a brother and their sister, and they went to grandma's and grandpa's farm, and they were outside playing, and this little boy had a slingshot, and he was using his slingshot, and by accident, he killed one of the chickens. And his sister goes, I'm going to tell. He goes, no, please don't tell. I'll do anything. So the grandmother calls him, and they sit down to have dinner, and then the grandmother says to the granddaughter, I want you to wash the dishes. She goes, no, Johnny wants to wash the dishes. Don't you, Johnny? So Johnny starts washing the dishes. And that went on for days. And then finally, the grandmother comes to Johnny and said, Johnny, why are you being a slave to your sister? I saw you kill the chicken. I was waiting for you to come and confess that you did it. But until you did that, you were a slave to your sister. It's the same thing with Satan. He'll put that lie, you can never be used by God again. You're in this slave. No, repent, confess, get up, and go. God already knows your sin. He saw you do it. It's not a shock to him. So deception, deviation towards sin. Third thing is division. He's the master of division. Division comes because of pride. Pride has to be present. In the church at Corinth, there was so much division. Now I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. We're going to put it on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. The Apostle Paul said this. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Now let me ask you a question. Is there division right now between you and anyone? In your family, in the church, anywhere. Pride is present. Satan is working. Yeah? Watch. But ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Verse 11, for if hath he been declared unto you, me of you, my brethren, but by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. If you follow Apollos, we've been going through the book of Acts verse by verse on Wednesday. Apollos was he's a polished preacher. Now I follow Apollos. I really like the way he preaches. And then it says, Apollos, and says, I'm of Cephas, that's Peter. You know, I like the traditional service. I'm just making this up. I like the service that's, you know, traditional. We sing hymns there. You know, all these new people with these new songs, they're going away from. And then he said, Apollos of Cephas, I'm a Christ. And I kind of say, well, you know, we're non-denominational. We don't really, you know, we don't say this or that. We're just like, you know, it's all Jesus. Now, obviously, it should be. And then Paul says this, is Christ divided? What's the answer? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Don't elevate men, ever. Division happens when you want your way. I want it my way. You know, Burger King. You know, I want to be in charge. You know, that's what Satan said. I want to be in charge. I want all the glory. See, all those statements, we start thinking that, saying that, Satan's going to have a field day. And I'll show you an example. Go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Here's a man and a woman who wanted the glory. And when you want glory, Satan is there. He's like, yes, I got him. That's why I tell all these young people involved in music, anything in this church, Be a servant. Don't try to jockey for position here, because if I see it, you're out. I don't care how good you could sing. This is not like, oh, let's get the best singer. Let's get the best this. Let's get the best that. No, there's got to be a heart behind it. It's got to be. I mean, no one's perfect. I told Aiko, she was sitting right here. She's getting up and singing that song. And I said, you know what I love about you, Aiko, the most? It's not your voice. Even though you have a beautiful voice, I said, it's your heart for God that I hear when you pray. Your compassion for people. That power is behind that voice. That's where the power is. It's not the voice. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, to understand this context, you got to go back up to chapter 4. Barnabas, well, let's read verse 37. Barnabas said, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then, so he saw, they saw him doing this, and he got glory. He's like, wow, we want some glory. Right? So, verse 2, it says, and they kept back part of the price, his wife's also being privy to it, meaning she knew it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they sold this property, and they were saying, we're giving all the money to you guys so you can help people. But it was a lie. It was just part of the money. It wasn't wrong for them to give part of the money. That wasn't the issue. They were saying they were giving it all. That was the issue. Right? Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath who? Satan filled. Again, it means controlled at that moment. Thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. That tells me they had the Holy Ghost. That tells me that they're saved. They can't lose their salvation. But that tells me that a Christian can be used by the demonic realm. If we're yield to the flesh, we're walking in the flesh, Satan, the demonic realm can use us. Not possess us, but oppress us and use us. No one is exempt in this room. Don't think, no, I know, Pastor, I know the word so much. I'm going to say, Satan's going to use me. That's pride. Let me tell you, then that's where you're going to fall. And he says to keep back part of the price of the land. Verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? You didn't have to give it all, he's saying. After it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. We always use those verse 3 and 3 to show that the Holy Spirit is God, by the way. Connects the two. Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and gave up the ghost. Man, he died. The Bible says in 1 John 5, there's a sin unto death. It's not a sin. But it's finally like, God says, that's enough, you're coming home. Man, you don't want to go home like that, right? He fell down, gave up the ghost, and the great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. You know, in the Orient, when you die, they bury you that same day. It's not like us, you have a wake, a funeral, all this stuff. They just bury you the same day. And it was about the space of 3 hours, verse 7, after that, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed again to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Again, presuming on God's goodness. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband at the door shall carry thee out. And then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead, carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And what happened? Verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things. I mean, think about it. They only died for one reason. They lied. What if everybody around you as a Christian started dying because they're lying? Man, we clean out this place, right? That's why people say to me, God's the same yesterday, today, forever. Look, God always works. And some of these people use bad theology. And I said, okay, let's say God's the same yesterday, today, forever. Every Christian who lies, they're going to die. We'd have nobody. Be very careful. That verse is talking about who God is, not how God works. He's not opening up the Red Sea right now. He could? Yeah, he could do anything he wants. All right, let me go to the fourth one. I try to make it something you can remember. Four D's, right? Deception, deviation, division, and the last one is distraction. So if he can't deceive you, he can't deviate you to sin, bring division, he's going to try to distract you. Again, for the lost person, He's going to say, hey, life's all about what you have, how your career. It's all about all your stuff. It's all about sensual pleasure. It's all about you. That's what he's going to say to the unbeliever. And then if they believe in God, there's a heaven. They're like, don't worry, you get saved later. Now, for the believer, we know in our minds this is not our home. If you've been a Christian long enough, you know, wait, this is not our home. This is not where we belong. Right? We're leaving all this stuff behind. But at times we get distracted. We as believers have to be reminded this is not our home. Our job is to build this kingdom, and he said he'd take care of ours. Now I want to take it to a passage. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And in this text, he speaks to unbelievers and believers about money. Luke chapter 12. And let's start. Let me see where I want to start here. Let's start in verse 13. So he's talking to the lost, and then he's going to talk to the believer about this distraction of money. It says, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And so this brother's like, hey, you know what happens when someone dies, the parents die, and they start fighting over money. Right? Jesus knew the guy's heart. He wasn't like, I'm looking for justice here, Jesus. Jesus knew that he was lying. Watch. He said unto him, man, who made me a judge over or a divider over you? I would like that response. Verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. So he knew that man was coveting. For a man's life consists not of the abundance of things which we possess. And then he spake a parable unto them, saying, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And that's not wrong. If you work hard, you got some stuff, it's okay. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, again, just thinking about yourself, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, drink, and be merry. Let me stop there for a second. Is it wrong to work hard, make money, even put a retirement? No, it's not wrong. But don't come to the end when you're in retirement and say, I'm just going to kick back and do nothing. No, now you could serve Jesus full time. You could do so much for Jesus if you don't have a job, right? And then he says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So he is that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. So if you're watching today, you're not saved, get saved. All your stuff ain't taking you to heaven. You're leaving it behind. But watch, he talks to the believer now. And he said unto his disciples, now this is for you and I if you're saved. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor bound a barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than they? Man, you're created in the image of God. You're a child of God. Verse 25, and which of you which taking thought can add to his stature one cubit, right? Who here worrying can add to their life? No, it takes away from your life. It doesn't add nothing. Verse 26, if you think being able to do that thing which is the least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you, that Solomon, one of the greatest kings, had so many riches, had everything you could possibly think of. And all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass. Now in Palestine, wood was very, very limited, so they would take grass and twit. They would get mostly the grass and the weeds, and they would burn them to cook. So they understand exactly what Jesus is saying here. You know the stuff you just take and you use it every day to cook? He says, which is today in the field and tomorrow it's cast into the oven. How much more will you clothe you, O ye of little faith? And you seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be you a double-minded. For all these things do the nations of the world see, people who don't know Christ. That's what they seek after. And your Father knoweth you have need of these things. I was telling somebody the other day trying to teach this passage, and I said, if you had a 3-year-old son, And Joey, he said, Joey goes, Dad, I'm so worried about where everything is going to come from. Now he knows, like, Daddy's going to take care of it. Those little kids, now I know some are really in poverty, I get it, but I'm just saying, like, they don't worry about those things because they think my parents are going to take care of that. Now, when you're in your 20s and you still think that, you're in trouble. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now it goes even further. This is crazy. Sell that you have. You say, wait, Pastor, I got to go sell everything I have? It's a concept. And give alms. Be a giver. I always tell people, what's the biblical example? Give, save, spend. It's not the reverse. Right? He says, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, no moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will you be heart also. And I always tell people, go look at your checkbook for the last 3 months and I'll tell you where your heart is. What you pour your money into is where your heart is. All right, let me do the last verse today and then we'll do the armor next week and we'll talk about prayer. But go back to Ephesians and read one more verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. So three things we need to know about Satan to defeat him. One, only by God's strength can we defeat him. We saw it in verse 10. Two, we must understand the schemes of Satan, his methods, verse 11. Now, we must understand it's a spiritual warfare. It's not against people. Verse 12. We'll talk about this verse in close. For we wrestle not against, and I'm going to look at those words in a very interesting, in a minute. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So people, it's not people, but against principalities. Principalities, the hierarchy of the demonic realm. It's first and high ranking. It's against the powers, those invested with authority, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, all the demonic realm. And that text is very important to understand. Satan is very organized. This is not slipshod. It's very organized. He wants to take you down. Now, this word wrestle means to throw or swing. And it has the idea of two people in a match and one is going to throw the other one down. It's just a matter of time. And this idea of against is the idea of person-to-person contact. This is so important. Get this, please. It's hand-to-hand combat. So you put that idea together, and it's the idea of this. There's a war going on with a demonic realm with you and me. And it's personal. It's you and them. Now, you're going to see, we could pray for one another. We could point them to the armor. I could say, hey, get the armor, memorize the word of God. I could say all that. But you know what? You're going to have to fight yourself to win. Nobody can win for you. It's hand-to-hand combat. Don't we wish sometimes when people are drifting away, man, I could wish I could fight for them and, you know, get them out of that. Now, we can help them. We can point to them, but they're going to have to fight themselves with God's weapons in order to win. Me and Kenny pray, you know, we're praying and praying like you want to fix everybody. You can't fix everybody. You're not the savior of the world. I almost burned out two or three times in this ministry because I try to do that. I'm not the savior. People's lives falling apart. I'm trying to help them, but ultimately they got to make those decisions to put on the armor. They got to fight themselves in order to win. So this idea, it's a battle. It's a hand-to-hand combat. And sometimes we want to blame people. We say, look, if this person would just change or they can be removed, man, I'm going to be great. It's not true. You still can win, and I could still win, no matter who's in front of you with the weapons we have. Because you know what? Satan's just going to use the next person. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. John 16:33. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So through Christ, we can overcome. Let me give you an example and read one more scripture. I think of Stephen. I've been studying through the book of Acts, and Stephen, he preached this long sermon in Acts chapter 7, a long sermon. And at the end, they wanted to kill him. And they picked up stones and they stoned Stephen. But Stephen knew that Satan was behind his religious leaders. And he makes this statement. He says, Acts 7, 59 and 60, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Remember, Jesus at the right hand of the Father, right? "And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, how in the world could he say that? If someone was stoning you to death, you'd say, "Lord, forgive. Don't lay this sin to their charge." Jesus said it on the cross too. "They know not what they do." You have to be so close to God when people hurt you to make that statement. You understand it's not people. It's the demonic behind those people. It's a spiritual warfare. It's not people. So stop fighting with people. You're not going to win. This is a spiritual warfare. That's why we always want to change this and do this and do this. And I'm not against change, but you know, when somebody says something to me, "Come on, let's pray. Let's seek God together." I love to hear some people pray. This is fight. We're going to talk about it next week. Let's just fight in prayer. Satan is organized. We have to use spiritual weapons. Last scripture, we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. We'll put it up on the screen for you. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." It's not people. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," see, they're not fleshly, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." There are strongholds by the demonic realm, and you're not going to defeat those by going after people. It says, "Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." So everything that you think and I think at that moment, "God doesn't love me," it goes against the knowledge of God. Right? Everything, you might have a thought that's wrong, that is lustful, anger, whatever it is, it goes, bitterness, it goes against the knowledge of God. We're supposed to forgive. So if you don't cast that down and replace it with the word, Satan's going to have a field day with you. If you're bitter at somebody, Satan's like, "This is great." It's a spiritual warfare. You got to use spiritual bullets. You got to know the word of God. It is written. It is written. I thought I was going to get to the armor today, but we're not going to get to it. We'll do it next week. Father, we thank you that we have victory through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We stand with the armor on, Lord, and we can have victory. We know the schemes of Satan. We know we can call on you any second. So everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, the first thing I want to talk about to close this is, if you have not turned from your sin and accepted Jesus Christ only, he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way, because Jesus is God. He's the only acceptable sacrifice. Satan says there's many ways, but it's not true. No other man died for you on the cross. No other person is holy to take away your sin. Jesus had to be fully God and fully man in order to take away your sin. You have to humble yourself, not be prideful, and you got to say, "Lord, I am a sinner. I am no good. I can't go to heaven. As a matter of fact, Lord, I know that if you would judge me, the wrath of God would take me to hell. But Lord, I don't want to go there. I turn from my sin, what I'm trusting in. I turn to accept Jesus only as my Savior." If you would do that today, you will be saved. All your sin gone. God will forgive everything. Remove the guilt. You can get up and start serving him. He will satisfy you as you seek him. Thank you for your truth of the gospel. And then as a Christian, we have to live the gospel. And that part of that living is standing on the promises of the gospel and living that gospel out. So, Father, we just want to thank you this morning for all the weapons that we have, that you said we can have victory, we can stand. We can't have joy in the midst of pain, of tribulation, because the joy comes from you. We can love the unlovable. We can serve you and not worry about all these things to take care of us. Forgive us for our distractions. Forgive us, Lord, for when we choose to sin and deviate because of the tempter. Forgive us for causing division on our part. Please, God, open our eyes through the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. We will not be deceived by Satan and being used by him, even as a believer. And again, I call unto you, if you're not saved, please get saved today. Because the rapture takes place, you're probably going to be deceived. And you'll spend eternity in hell, and I don't want that. And neither does God. Father, thank you for your word. It's so powerful. It's so true. It sets us free. Thank you. We can't wait to see you, Lord, but until then, we thank you for the armor that we're going to have victory, and we ultimately can bring glory to you. I think of Abraham, who said, he staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your patience with us. Thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.